Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's true. Lord, even this word spoken 700 years before its fulfillment came about. Yet, Lord, it came about. And Jesus, we just marvel at that. And we know that there are promises in your word that are still yet to come true. But we know with absolute certainty they will. And so, Father, as we look into this great promise, God, I pray, open our eyes to see wonderful things in it. And open our hearts that we might be touched and changed by it, I pray. Fill me now with your spirit. Fill us as we were praying this morning that we might hear and speak your words. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you ever find yourself surprised by something you discover somewhere. When we were having a holiday just along the way in Pevensey Bay, we decided to take our little toddlers over to a place in Lewis called Monkey Business. If any parents here, you might be familiar with this. Monkey Business is a great big warehouse that's full of kiddies' toys and slides and things like that, where you can have a tea and coffee while your kids run around on these cushions and slides and sort of places where there are sort of pools of little balls and things like that. Great fun. Particularly if you're a dad, you can climb up all these things. But we noticed as we went this one time that there was a flyer. And the flyer said that they were going to have a concert at Monkey Business. And it was going to be a group called Same Difference. Now, I don't know if you've heard of Same Difference, and you might not admit to it even if you do, but this is Same Difference. You might recognize them. They were on X Factor. So this is, you know, a couple of people, which I actually have to say I did remember them from X Factor. I don't often watch X Factor, but I have seen it occasionally, and I do remember this. They were a brother and sister kind of duo, and maybe even just as you notice them, you remember. And they were kind of there quite a lot. They managed to get almost quite near the end. I don't quite remember how far they got, but someone might know. Third, there you go. someone knew. They got up to the third place, and the only place I'd ever seen X Factor was on the telly. So the only place I've ever seen Same Difference was on the telly. So then to discover that they were going to be in a warehouse in Lewis in a toddler play area just was slightly incongruous. And so we decided that we'd take a free ticket because it was free, which was also quite amazing, and just see how we were doing the day when the concert was on. And if we fancied it, we'd kind of go along. And we were kind of around the area at the time, so we went along, and sure enough, there was actually National Press and the Argus, and I was kind of hiding my face so that people wouldn't see that I was there. But it was actually a bit of a queue to get in, and when we got in the restaurant area of this toddler area, sure enough, out walked on the stage these guys, and they're actually number two in the charts at the moment. So in a few months' time, they're going to be at Brighton Centre, and you'll have to pay good money to go see them. So it was very surprising, because we weren't expecting it. It was this small, fairly insignificant place, and what is actually a chart-topping duo were right there, in front of about 100 people, and toddlers. But you know, there's many, many surprises. Many, many ways in which God particularly loves to work in surprising ways. In places that you and I would think are insignificant, God does significant things. And in our passage this morning, I want us to actually use the verses, or the lines of Micah 5, verse 2, as almost our points this morning. And here we go. This is the first point I've got for us this evening. But you, dot, 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 though you are small among, dot, dot, dot. And it might be that it's, as you think about this for your situation, you might think, but you, you workplace that you're at. I don't know where some of you work. It might be the local Chippy or Tesco's or Ricardo, where I used to work. Or you might think, this is a small place. This is not a big thing. This little department I'm in, this little office that I'm in. You know, this workplace seems really small among the kind of big places one could work. You know, the White House or number 10 Downing Street or whatever. You know, what significance is going to go on here? Well, as you'll see, maybe more than you imagine. But in this passage that we're looking at, the actual place, the place that they're thinking about is Bethlehem. You, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah. So what do you know about Bethlehem? It's actually quite a surprising place. Here we have a picture of it up there. Bethlehem, do you know what it means? House of bread. There you go. Learn something new all the time. House of bread is what Bethlehem means, and Ephrathah actually means fruitfulness. And maybe appropriate, both appropriate words for the place where the bread of life was to be born. The place where it was going to be greatly fruitful. And it was a small town, small even village. And it was a place which had a lot of shepherds around it. Partly maybe that was the way it was the fruitfulness came about, because a lot of the fields and the shepherds around. And in fact, do you know why Joseph had to go to Bethlehem and not to Jerusalem? Jerusalem was sometimes known as the city of David. So why didn't Joseph, you know the story, when the census came, he had to travel to where? Bethlehem. So why Bethlehem? Do you know that? He was from the house of David. That's right. But why not, you know, Jerusalem was the city of David. Why not Jerusalem? Bigger. Born. David was actually born in Bethlehem. In fact, David's great-grandmother, Ruth, when she came with Naomi back to Israel, she was just hungry and looking for a place to settle and reconnect. The place they went to was Bethlehem, this breadbasket place. And they went to Bethlehem. Ruth settled there, and Ruth gave birth to Obed, and Obed to Jesse, and Jesse to David. And when Samuel came to look for David in the fields he was looking after the sheep. Where was he doing that? In Bethlehem. In 1 Samuel 16, you can read of Samuel going to Bethlehem to look for this king, David, who was a shepherd, probably in these very fields around where Jesus was born. Isn't that remarkable? This little small place. And you might think, well, hang on a minute, David. If King David, the great king of the Israelites, if he was born in Bethlehem, then Bethlehem's not going to have been a small place. It must have been really quite significant as you look back through the history of Israel and Judah. But actually, it's not. It often gets missed out on lists in places like Joshua and other places like that, when they're listing, even in Nehemiah, when they're coming back in from the exile, and they're listing places that people go to and settle on, that Bethlehem just doesn't get a mention. And often these lists, and this is, if you go back to the picture, the phrase, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, is more a literal translation of what we've got here in Micah 5 verse 2. We actually have the word clans there. But thousands was the way they used to count things. And there weren't thousands in Bethlehem. There were only hundreds, so they never bothered counting Bethlehem. It was, all these other places had kind of thousands in them, but Bethlehem just had a few hundred, so they didn't bother counting Bethlehem in that way. And even as they added up Bethlehem with some other things, it didn't kind of become a significant amount. And even now, this is a modern day picture of it, how many people do you reckon live in Bethlehem? Probably one of the most famous cities in the world. You know, there's 250,000 or so in Brighton. That gives you a bit of ballpark. What do you reckon? Similar kind of size? Smaller? How much smaller? There's 30,000 there or thereabouts in Bethlehem. 30,000. That's about the tenth the size of Brighton. It's about 1,000 people live on my street, Lansdowne Place. It's not big, is it? Bethlehem, this small, small place. And yet God was going to do something wonderful in it. But you know, there's something else a bit surprising about this verse, Micah 5:2. You might not actually know it from Micah. You might know it more from the story of the wise men. And if you turn to Matthew chapter 2, this verse gets repeated then. It's always worth picking up on when Old Testament references are quoted in the New Testament. If you're studying ever the Old Testament, that's always a great thing to do. Look where that verse, if it is quoted in the New Testament, because the writers there might have some comment about it. And in Matthew chapter 2, this is what we see in Matthew 2 verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of the king Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And I think Tim's going to be speaking on that next Sunday evening, so come and hear more on that. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem of Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be shepherd of my people, Israel.'" Notice anything different about that quote than the one we saw in Micah 5? In Micah 5, it says, "Though you were small among the clans of Judah." But in Matthew 2, it says, "By no means least among the rulers of Judah." That's interesting. Did Matthew get it wrong? Did he misquote it? Or some people think actually it was the chief priests who, that was the quote they used, and so that's what Matthew used, who used it in that way. But I found one commentator put this very helpfully, because you notice that though it's a small place, the chief priests were very aware that something significant was meant to happen there. And there's a commentator called Barnes who writes this about the difference between Micah's words and Matthew's words, of whether you say, is Bethlehem, was it an insignificant place or a significant place? You know, which was it? Because one seems to be saying one, the other seems to be saying the other. And he writes this, "Both words here are true. Micah speaks of Bethlehem as it was in the sight of men. The chief priests, whose words Matthew approves, speak of it as it was in the sight of God. And as by the birth of Christ it should become, nothing hindered that Bethlehem should be at once a small village and the mother city of the whole earth." An amazing thought. "Nothing hindered that Bethlehem should be at once a small village and the mother city of the whole earth, as being the mother and nurse of Christ who made the world and conquered it. That is not the least, which is the house of blessing and the receptacle of divine grace. He saith that the spot, although mean and small, shall be glorious and in truth." And there's this old church writer, Chrysostom, who says this, "The whole world came together to see Bethlehem, where, being born, he was laid, on no other ground than this only. O Bethlehem, little, but now made great by the Lord." So, although in Micah's time, you know, Bethlehem, where's that? You know, small place. Micah writing this prophecy, pointing to the Messiah that was come, the chief priests read that, and they know from heaven's perspective, don't underestimate Bethlehem. Probably was still even small at that time, but don't underestimate it, they're saying. Now, here's something interesting. It wasn't just a surprising place, though, Bethlehem, but it was surprising circumstances. Look back at Micah chapter 5. We might think, well, this is the stuff about Bethlehem. But actually, when you look at the context of Micah 5, what's the verse just before and the verse just after talking about? Look in Micah 5, 1 and 3. "Marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a city is laid against you. A siege is laid against you. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod." Actually, Israel's ruler at the time was just about to be punished and taken and carried off into exile. And there would be a period where it seemed that there was no king in Judah or Israel. And in fact, if you look at verse 3, "Therefore Israel will be abandoned." There was going to be a time where it wasn't going to be just amazing that there was a ruler or king coming out of Bethlehem. It would have been amazing to think of a ruler or a king coming out of anywhere in Israel or Judah, because it wasn't just a surprising place, there were surprising circumstances. This was a period now in Israel's history where they were being exiled or conquered, or even when Christ is born, it's a place under Roman occupation with a kind of puppet king, Herod, in place. Dire circumstances. And maybe in your life at the moment, you can think of a place and situation that you're in. Like I said, maybe your workplace. Might be that you're actually at home most of the time. Might be your family situation. Maybe it's even in Brighton. You see this place, Brighton, and you think, you know what? Amazing, trendy city, but you know, in spiritual things, whatever could happen in Brighton. And you look and you think this is pretty insignificant, this place. It seems very ordinary, very unlikely place for God to work. I remember times I used to work at a big design office, you know, desk, 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 computer, 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 computer. You think, is God up to anything there? Maybe you're there, your life consists of a lot of washing up this or sorting out that, and you think, is there anything? Can God do anything here? Or maybe you're on the campus. You just see students binge drinking, you know, studying in the library. Bit of a contrast there. You think, can anything happen here? But maybe it's not the place. Maybe it is the circumstances in your situation. You, at the moment, facing real financial difficulties. And you think, boy, with all my troubles, can God do anything in this situation? Or you're thinking, actually, with my ill health, can God do anything in my situation? With my, you know, problems or challenges or stresses or difficult situation, being widowed, being divorced, being married but in a difficult marriage, or being single and struggling with that. Can God work in that? Through that? I don't know if you know about pearls. Do you know, I think we've got a picture of a pearl, just in case you don't get given any or give any. There we go. Little pearl. Pearls are found in oysters, which are not that attractive, fairly slimy, little creatures that live on the bottom of the ocean floor, and you could easily miss them. And actually, what forms an oyster is a little piece of grit. So not just a surprising place, the bottom of an ocean floor in time in a slimy thing, but pearls are formed out of surprising circumstances. A little piece of grit gets caught and polished and polished and polished. But yet something amazing comes out of it. And in your situation, in your place, the thing I really want you to see, go back to the title again, but you, oh, though you might be least among, whatever situation you find yourself in, whatever place, whatever circumstances, you might be saying like this about it, but, oh, you don't know this situation. It is so small, so difficult, so problematic. How could God possibly work in that? But the reality is he can. And how does he do it? He does it like this. Look back at the verse, Micah 5, verse 2. Out of you will come for me. He does it by speaking and speaking amazing words into our situation. Just like he did in the situation of Bethlehem. He says to Bethlehem, out of you will come for me. I love those words because they have overtones of amazing times in the history of our world. Even right at the beginning. Do you remember? There was nothing. And then God spoke, and out of nothing came light. And then there was dust. And God spoke and said, out of you, come for me. And there was man out of the dust. God formed these things by speaking them into existence. And there was this shepherd boy living in the fields around Bethlehem. Almost no one of significance. And God spoke and a king emerged. And time again, God comes into situations and he speaks. And what seemed like there was nothing, dust or just a shepherd boy, out of those things, something marvelous came for him. Out of you will come for me. Have we got that second point there? Out of you will come for me. That's the second. There you go. Out of you will come for me. That's the second thing I want us to really get our heads around. Out of you will come for me. And we see that not just in situations in creation and throughout the history of the Old Testament. We see that most and wonderfully of all in this actual verse here, in Jesus Christ coming, born in Bethlehem, in a stable, in
poverty to a young teenage virgin, outcast in her family, going to flee as a refugee, in that situation, going to be chased by Herod and his guards. In that situation comes the Son of God, the King of Kings. Look at the verse. What does it say? Out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel. And Israel there is a picture of God's kingdom, God's people. Out of you will come for me a ruler. And if you looked in Matthew 2, actually the word ruler there is the word it picks up in Matthew 2, shepherd. I think picking up from verse 4, he will stand and shepherd his flock. Because the most common, we think of ruler and sometimes we can think, oh, that's not a great thing. But the most common phrase for a ruler or king in the Old Testament was the word shepherd. In fact, in Bible speak, shepherd is the most common word for leadership, is a shepherd. The one who cares for his flock and tenderly and lovingly leads them. And this shepherd, this king, will come and emerge out of Bethlehem. And maybe just even at this point, let me ask you, do you know this Jesus as the ruler of your life? Do you know him as the one who has control over what happens in your life? Or are you still under self-rule? Are you still under self-rule? Because Jesus came to rule. Yes, he came to a stable, but he came to rule, to shepherd, to guide, to provide, to lead. His rule will not mess up your life. In fact, the previous pastor here, Reece Stenner, used to often say, who's more likely to mess your life up, you or God? Go on, if you were here when Reece was here, you'll know what the answer is. We are much more likely to mess up our life. God will not mess up your life. Let him rule it. You think you can do a better job? You're wrong. Let him rule your life. And as he does that, here's the amazing thing. As he comes in, and we see here of Jesus, he steps into time and history at that point in Bethlehem. But he's not, that wasn't the point when the Son of God kind of came into existence. No, no, no. The Son of God was there from the dawn of time. From before that, it's the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who were there right from the beginning. So you see what it says back in Micah 5, verse 2? How does that verse end? Just read it out loud together. Here we go. Who's? You know what that means? It means that Jesus didn't come into existence when he was born. It means that Jesus, when he was speaking to Pharisees, said, before Abraham was, I am. And they got furious because they couldn't understand it. Because Jesus was there all the way along. That point of him coming and being born of a baby was the point at which he became a man. Something amazingly special was happening there. He came, as it were, and dwelt amongst us. And it was a moment of incarnation, is the theological word, and a moment that's so precious that we're going to remember at this Christmas time. And don't underestimate what a huge thing it was. I'm going to read from the words of Spurgeon, who talks about the incarnation like this. He's looking at it from heaven's perspective now. He says this, go, saith the Father, and thy Father's blessing on thy head. Then comes the unrobing. How do angels crowd around to see the Son of God take off his robes? He laid aside his crown. He said, my Father, I am Lord over all, blessed forever, but I will lay my crown aside and be as mortal men are. He strips himself of his bright vest of glory. Father, he says, I will wear a robe of clay, just such as men wear. Then he takes off all these jewels wherewith he was glorified, and he lays aside his starry mantles and robes of light to dress himself in the simple garments of the peasant of Galilee. What a solemn disrobing that must have been. And next, can you picture the dismissal? The angels attend the Savior through the streets until they approach the doors, when an angel cries, lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and let the King of glory through. I think the angels must have wept when they lost the company of Jesus, when the Son of Heaven bereaved them of all its light. But they went after him. They descended with him. And when his spirit entered into flesh and he became a babe, he was attended by that mighty host of angels who, after they had been with him to Bethlehem's manger and seen him safely laid on his mother's breast, in their journey upwards appeared to the shepherds and told them that he was born King of the Jews. The Father sent him. Contemplate that subject. Let your soul get hold of it. And in every period of his life, think that he suffered what the Father willed, that every step of his life was marked with the approval of the great I Am. Jesus came. Out of you will come for me, God the Father says, one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old. And you say, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Jesus comes to Bethlehem. That's marvelous, David. What on earth has it got to do, though, with my work situation? With my family? You know, Bethlehem, great for Bethlehem. That was special. The angels came, everything. You know, it must have been amazing. But my workplace is very ordinary. Well, I think we sometimes miss how ordinary the incarnation was. You know, the carol that goes, how silently the wondrous gift is given. And even in Bethlehem, you know, a baby being born, had that happened before? Yeah. Was it going to happen again? Probably a couple of billion times. You know, did the shepherds, you know, and all the neighbors, did they know that, wow, it's a baby, and everyone flooded there? No, they had to have angels to tell them. Something supernatural had to happen for them to see it. What about the three kings? They had to have a star, a significant, special star to come appoint them. It was so ordinary that everyone would have missed it, lest that God appointed some people to it. But yet, it was the King of Kings come to earth. But in a very ordinary way. And you know what? In our situations, incarnation of God's Son is also happening. Do you know how? Through the body of Christ coming to those places. Through you and me. Do you believe that? Do you believe that when you're at college, you take God's Son, just almost like Mary, you know, carrying God's Son to Bethlehem. In the same way, we are bearers of Christ. He said he comes and dwells within us. He says we are his body. Like Philip was saying, he's the light of the world. And he says, you are the light of the world. We are him. We are in him and he in us. And it's amazing. As I look around here, I see people who might not realize it, but you and I, we are the incarnation of God's Son into the very ordinary places around. So that this very verse here in Micah 5 verse 2, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from of ancient times. You think about your work or your family. You think about this city or campus. And however dark that place might seem, however small and insignificant, tomorrow as you step there, even tonight as you go back to your home, you bring the ruler of the entire cosmos. You bring the one who is from of old, the Ancient of Days, and you carry him and you incarnate him into that situation. And it looks very ordinary, and people might not even notice it unless something supernaturally, God opens their eyes like he did for the shepherds or for the wise men. But he will do that for some people around you as you and I hold out and live out the light of Christ. And your situation that you think, can anything happen here? That can be the most surprising thing. God does stuff there. And I tell you what, I'm preaching to many here, and you know that to be true. You know that, you know, it says in Zechariah 4, I think 16, I think many of you probably know it, do not despise the day of small things. See, you know it. It's not news to you. But just like the chief priests, they knew that the Messiah was coming to Bethlehem. Were they ready for it? No. They might have known it in their head. Did they believe it would happen? No. Not like that. Not in that way. Not a carpenter's son. Not in a stable. Not in my time. So when Jesus steps on the scene, no, we're not ready for you, I'm afraid. Well, you may know that God from heaven wants to work in your insignificant, ordinary place. You might know that in your head, but let me ask you tonight, are you ready for that in your heart this Christmas? Because he can. I've been amazed as I look back over my time at work, where I used to go in often in the morning and say, "Good morning, Lord," as I prayed, as I walked through the barriers and started just praying for those around me. Sometimes I would sit in meetings and pray for the people who were around the room as they were going on about something technical. Maybe I didn't understand it, that's why I was praying, I don't know. But I've been amazed seeing what God's done over the years. Do not underestimate what God can do in your situation, in your place. Surprising places, Bethlehem, Brighton and Hove, Sussex University. Shall I tell you another surprising place? Calvary. We're going to come in a moment now and remember that this ruler, this one whose hands flung stars into space, this one surrendered to cruel nails. So what we're going to do is we're going to take a moment of quiet and allow ourselves to be surprised again at Bethlehem, but surprised again at the cross. And in this moment of quiet, I would invite you to look in those two places and receive again. Get right with him. Make sure he's your ruler as you do that. That's why he came and died, to forgive our sins so that we could actually come and be part of his kingdom. So come in that moment and say, "Yes, Jesus, I want to come underneath your rule. I want you to be my king." You know what the kingdom of God is? The kingdom of God is the place where the king rules. So let me ask you, does the king rule in your life today? Because if he does, you are part of his kingdom. And as you go out then, think and pray about your situation and pray that they would see something of the kingdom, that eyes would be opened. And as we just have that moment of quiet, I'm going to invite those who are serving communion to come and join me here at the front, and we're going to move into a time of communion. So let's just have some quiet. Maybe, Katie, you could lead us just to playing some background music. And just think about Bethlehem, Calvary. Think of your own life. Who's ruling it? And then think about your tomorrow. Just do those things as we end.